I encourage you to turn in your scriptures. We are in Zechariah chapter 9. Yes, we were in chapter 10 last week. I'm backing you up again. If you remember, we only did chapter 9 verses 1 through 10. And this is the Lord's Supper celebration today as the first Sunday of the month. And this text is especially appropriate. So I chose to go on last week to deal with prayer, chapter 10. And you can catch that message online if you did not hear that. But today we'll be in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. So here the word of the Lord is given to us in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. And I will stir your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. And the Lord will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. And the Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. And they shall drink and roar as if it drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord, their God, will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, let me bring you up to speed of where we've been. If you remember, we're looking at the book of prophecy of Zechariah, and basically, God's people have been commanded to return back to Jerusalem, Cyrus Edict, 538 B.C. They have been commanded to come back to Jerusalem, build the temple. They got started on that project, but then got distracted on other things, and they had a few enemies that set things. You can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And so they have returned in obedience, and we have looked at the different prophecies that Zechariah has given to the people. And when we started chapter 9, the people were faced with a question, and Zechariah was given the task by God to come to the people, and I would say, answer a couple of questions. They're the same questions that you and I have on day-to-day life. Would the work that I'm doing last? You ever thought about that? Moms, you've changed the, how many, Gail? 5,000th diaper? Okay. Michelle, how many diapers did you change? A lot. And you wonder, is this worthwhile? Is it for the building of the kingdom? Will the work last? They were building a temple that had been destroyed, and now they were told to rebuild it, and people are threatening to knock it down. Would this work last? Is this going to do any good? Or more importantly, what was the thing God's people were looking for? The Messiah. Would the Messiah come? Can I still expect him? These are the questions that Zechariah was answering. And basically, we saw those answered. Verses 1 through 8, we saw that God would deliver his people who depended upon his deliverance. And you go back 2 weeks ago and you can hear the message. And we saw that lesson in the first 8 verses, that God is faithful. And you remember how we looked at that. We saw that there were these great prophecies in these first 8 verses about the city of Tyre, the indestructible city. And God sends Alexander the Great down and takes the indestructible city that had withstood a 13-year siege, a 7-year siege, and at least a dozen other sieges over the years. And Alexander the Great wiped Tyre out in less than 7 months and threw it into the sea, literally. So, you know, God's going, I got this covered. And basically, here's the point. God will destroy the proud. If you think you have this on your own, look at Tyre. And then Jerusalem. As Alexander the Great comes and he marches against Jerusalem, God said, I will preserve the temple. There was no way that Jerusalem was going to be saved And you remember the history we talked about. Go back and listen to the message. Alexander the Great comes up to the gates, and the high priest and everyone's out front, and Alexander bows down to him because God had given him a vision, and he spares Jerusalem and the temple. And so we see this in history. What an amazing thing. And that was the message, that God will save his people for his glory when he wants to. And then we looked at verses 9 through 10, the great verses. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Oh yeah, I remember that verse. Remember Palm Sunday? Isn't that the prophecy? That's the prophecy that Matthew 21, John chapter 12 declares. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Messiah comes humble and mounted on a donkey. What were the Jews expecting? Conquering king. We're going to kick these Romans out. We're going to take power. That was the attitude of the Jewish mind. Even the disciples thought that. They were expecting that. They did not expect the humble servant, the humble suffering servant of the Messiah, though the prophet Isaiah gave them all the picture. But they are much, as God's people, much like us. They're a little dense. And isn't it great that God loves us enough that he continues to take this message? And he gives us the hope of the gospel, and he says, guys, gals, time out. It's not about what you do. All you need to do is rest in me. I, your God, will provide the salvation you need. And that's what he does through the Messiah. And I love how even the disciples, Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus said this, let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, we're not told the behind-the-scenes facial expressions, but you can imagine the disciples. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, that's not what we expected. Time out, Lord. But Luke goes on. Verse 45. For the disciples did not understand Jesus' words because it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive them. And they were afraid to ask Jesus about his sayings. They finally, at this point, they had an inkling. Hold it, maybe our view of how God saves is a little different. And they definitely had it when they saw their Messiah crucified. And so what we see in these previous sections of Zechariah chapter 9 is that God is going to put down the proud. If you think you're so good and you're here and you attended faithfully and I'm way better than my neighbor, and so therefore God's going to save me. That is not the gospel, is it? It's going to send you straight to hell. The reality is what God says is, I will provide the salvation. I will send the Messiah, and when you rest in me, when you trust in my provision, when you trust in my suffering servant, I will save you. That's the message that Zechariah is giving. And so today we come to 11 through 17. And I chose to skip to this portion because it comes back to a core issue as we come to the table today. Do you see any blood on the table today? We got some grape juice and some matzah bread, gluten-free. That's it. There's no blood here. There's no lamb here. Why? Because his blood has been shed once for all. And brothers and sisters, that's the point of Zechariah's prophecy today. Look at verse 11 there. And he starts for you. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, God is bringing us back to that point. And he's saying, I, your God, I have a blood covenant with you. And so this prophecy unfolds and he bases it upon a blood covenant. And what we find is, as we see these events in verses 12 and following, we see that, like most prophecy, there are multiple applications. We've talked about the mountains of prophecy. You know, when you look across the mountains, you can just see the tops, and you really don't know how far apart they are. Prophecy's a lot like that. And in this one, we know at one level, excuse me, young man, could I grab maybe a cup of warm water? That'd be awesome. As we look at this prophecy, look at verse 13. For I have bent Judah as a bow. You can just get the vision of God using his people as a bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. This probably, I'm not going to sit here and fight you over it, but most likely the first application that we see is occurring about 168 B.C., just a few years after Zechariah's prophecy, with Antiochus Epiphanes. And basically, he was one of the Greek kings of the Seleucid Empire. Remember, they came, Alexander the Great is part of that, and they came over and they conquered. Well, this is Antiochus the Fourth, who's way down the line after Alexander the Great in this Seleucid Empire. Thank you. And basically, Antiochus comes later and really harasses God's people, the Jews. And so he was ruthless. His real name, well, the name he gave himself, I should say, is Antiochus Epiphanes, which means the illustrious one. Can you imagine that? If I had all of you go, I want you to refer to me as Mark, the illustrious one. That's the, you get the point of this guy? He's arrogant, self-centered. He's like, you're going to worship me. He was a jerk, basically. And it's funny because the Jews gave him a nickname. And it was this. Antiochus Epimenes, instead of Epiphanes. And it means the mad one. The crazy one. But this guy, you ever heard the story, draw a line in the sand? This is the ruler where that phrase came about. Yeah, all the way back to 168 B.C. Antiochus Epiphanes and the Roman ambassador named Gallus Papilius. He basically came at Antioch. The Romans were coming, and Antioch was there, and the Roman Senate said, decide today whether you're going to stand or you're going to turn over, when you're going to give up. And he's like, well, I need to go talk to my council and everything. And so Gaius comes up and he drew a line in the sand around Antioch. And he said, decide now what you're going to do before you cross over this line. And so when we say, I'm drawing a line in the sand, that's where we get it, is that particular incident, this guy. That's just a quick rabbit trail for you. Now, the most famous conflict with Antioch Epiphanes that is prophesied, I believe, here is the Maccabean revolt. Some of you have heard about that. And basically what happened is there were some factions within Judaism. There were Hellenists and the traditionalists. And they had this, and Antiochus said, I don't want any part of this. And so he decided, I'm just going to cut to the quick and have things my way. And so he claimed, in order to avoid a civil war, that he would eliminate all Jewish rites of worship. And so he came into the temple and he basically desecrated the temple by setting up an altar to Zeus. Can you imagine the Jews when an altar to Zeus is in their holy tabernacle? And then he forced the Jews to sacrifice pigs on the altar. Now you think about that. That's pretty serious. Some stories go on that he forced the Jews to eat pigs. He was a cruel guy. And so, you think the Jews just sat by? No. Maccabean revolt. They actually came. They overthrew this guy, and they had freedom for a while. And I believe that's what you find in these verses, verse 13 specifically. Again, it's another one of these prophecies that comes true. And so that's what we see in this. But what's the lesson? God's going to bring down the proud, and he will exalt those who trust and rest in him. You see the same message coming through again and again and again? This is Zechariah's purpose. Now, let me help you apply that, because what do I do in the year 2016? You know, you're probably not too worried about eating pork or having an altar of Zeus set up in the temple. But have you ever thought that the Lord has prepared your next challenge? The Antiochus in your life? I don't know whether it's health, financial, family relationship. How many of y'all had a perfect week and nothing bad happened whatsoever? I don't see any hands. Our God is sovereign. He is using these things to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And we need to remember the lessons of Zechariah, and it's this. Trust God. He will provide. Don't do it on your own might. Don't do it on your own strength. Don't think, oh, well, I'm good, and God won't allow this to happen. No, God will often allow crises or emergencies, as we will call them, but they don't take our God by surprise, do they? And what we find in Zechariah's prophecy again and again is, when we feel overwhelmed, rest in God. Now, what are some of the promises that we see there? You can see some of those promises. God promises to double His blessings to His people. Now, God understands His and helps His people understand that, well, He gives the blood of the covenant. Look at verse 11. And you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, you're my people. I am your God. And look back in history to the blood of the covenant, and that's proof. I'm now going to restore to you double. You've been through the ringer, and He's speaking to His people. How do we apply that for us today? Some of you have been through health. Some have been through financial. Some through relationship. Some have lost their homes. Can you trust God? Not all about the earthly blessings. And we're not talking health and wealth here. You know, if you trust God, He's going to give you a brand new Mercedes and a new car and all that. No, it's being right with Him. You will have those blessings. But don't trust in your own strength. Martin Luther got that. Remember the hymn? Yeah, we were thinking about singing it this week and somehow got our messages crossed. We sang it 2 weeks ago when I was going to cover this verse. A mighty fortress is our God. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. You see the theme coming through here? And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure, for one little word shall fell him. What a beautiful hymn that points us back to this very same message that Zechariah is driving us at. That's the reminder of how God will bless His people. He will care for His people. And then as we look on and we see these 13 through 15 verses, we see that God has a promise that He is going to defeat the people's enemies, and He is going to defend His people. These prophecies are both near and far. We talked about the one with the Maccabean revolt. That was a near prophecy. But the far application, we can take it today. More importantly, we can take it as we move forward in the future. When Christ returns, we can know that He will set us free. We have been set free. As somebody asked the other day, well, when will this occur? What time period are we in? And I gave him the answer that we often use in theology, that we're in the now and the not yet. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the now. You're in the kingdom now. But is the kingdom fully realized now? Not until Christ comes again, then it's fully realized. It's a tension. Some of us don't like tension. But when we remember that's what's happening here. Often, the believers, I find, fall into, look at verse 11. What does He set us free from? I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Think of anybody? Who'd we talk about? Sunday school, young man. Joseph got thrown into the waterless pit. Remember that? His brothers sold him into slavery and they threw him in the waterless pit. You can find Jeremiah. He was thrown into the pit for a while, a waterless pit. That was the normal place for a prison. And God's imagery there is that I'm not going to leave you in a waterless pit. I'm going to deliver you. You may think you're in prison, but you're not. I have set you free. As Luther wrote in his hymn, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for we can endure his rage. For lo, his doom is sure, for one little word shall fell him. we have Christ. We have the hope of Christ. And even as we've talked over the past number of weeks, even when the worst happens, and quote, we are killed or martyred for our faith, do we lose? No, I win because I am now with Jesus. I now receive a glorified, sinless body, and I spend eternity with my Savior. And so we do not lose in that. And I think that's the picture that we find in the last two verses, 16 and 17. God promises to delight. This is just a basic, a pastoral picture of things are good. Now, I get it that you're not in an agrarian society where, you know, you're thinking of, you know, grain making young men flourish and new wine making the young women happy. There's something to go with a Hebrew thingy, okay? But the point in the picture there is things are good. That's what happens when God comes. And these are the blessings that we will get. Now today I want us to call back to verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. God comes back to a reminder of His covenant with His people. All through Scripture we find covenants. And in fact, if you have a study Bible, most all translation study Bibles, if you look there, will have a reference to Exodus 24:8 on verse 11. Now, Exodus 24:8 is an interesting passage. In fact, I encourage you to turn back there. Because that is, they're at Mount Sinai. And basically what has just happened, and you have to go all the way back to Exodus 20:21, you don't need to go there. God has just given the Ten Commands. Exodus 20, that's where the Ten Commandments are given. Also Deuteronomy chapter 5. And He's given them all these laws for how to be holy people before God. What happened prior to that? God delivered His people miraculously from a very difficult situation. Egypt, Red Sea, that whole thing. You know Cecil DeMille's movie? Or better yet, read it in the Scriptures. How God delivered His people in a miraculous way. How they crossed the Red Sea. How God then in Exodus 15 made the bitter water sweet. In Exodus 16, He provided them with manna and food. In Exodus 18, He once again brought water from a rock. So God is blessing His people. And so now we come to Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Listen to the text. And then God said to Moses, "Come on up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar." They couldn't walk into God's presence, could they? But they could worship from afar. "And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others will not come near. And the people shall not come up with him." The people couldn't even go onto the mountain because it was holy and set apart for God. You can read all about that. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent forth the young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." So this is a massive worship service that's going on. Old covenant worship, not new. So it's bloody. Think about it. How many oxen are sacrificed? We have no clue. But let me just help you grab a hold of how intense this was. You know how much blood an oxen has? At least 10 gallons, typically 15 to 18 gallons of blood. Now just for purposes of discussion, you've got Israel there, almost a million people. How many oxen do you think were sacrificed? I'm guessing in the hundreds. 10 to 15 gallons an ox. This is a serious ceremony that's going on. And then, look at verse 6. Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins. And half the blood he sprinkled through against the altar, depending upon what translation you have. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. and we will be obedient. And then Moses took the blood. This is the rest of the blood, the other half. How many gallons of it? Lots. And he threw it. He sprinkled it on the people. Ew. But do you catch the picture here? Moses is throwing the blood out upon the people. And he said, "Behold this blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." This harkened back to the blood covenant with Abraham. Remember when he cut the animals in half and went between them? And God said, if anybody breaks the covenant, this is what's going to happen to me. And what happens at the cross? Jesus Christ is separated from God the Father. Ripped. His blood is shed. Aren't you glad you're in the new covenant today? Why do we baptize by sprinkling? You want to know why Presbyterians don't dunk? Look at Exodus. What's the blood of the covenant? How was it applied to the people? Sprinkled upon the people. That's why I sprinkle. Because it's the blood of the covenant. And I am in a bloodless covenant, the new covenant of Christ. Because Christ's blood has been shed once for all. No longer do we have blood. And so when I baptize a person, when I baptize a child, I am applying the bloodless sign. And I will sprinkle it upon the child. Because of this picture that is brought from the old to the new. Is that the only reason? No, there's a whole bunch more. But that's one little piece of it. If you wonder why we're so weird as Presbyterians. You see, the blood of the covenant was sprinkled on the people to show that God was the keeper of the covenant. Sacrifice all these animals and it will look forward because I, your God, will provide salvation for you through the Messiah. They didn't know his name would be Jesus. But I will provide the Messiah. That's what Zechariah is hearkening back to. Verse 11, "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you." We have Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, remember? The book that helps us explain the old and the new covenant and how they all relate. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Verse 13. "For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh." How much more so will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how will that not purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them, that's God's people, you, me, from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And then dropping down to verse 18, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood." That's the picture of Moses there in Exodus, sprinkling the blood on the people. Hope you didn't wear clean clothes. "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you.'" Remember those words. "This is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you." Remember anybody else who said those words? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels that were used in worship. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Now, I don't know about you, but I look at this, and there is no doubt in my mind when Zechariah says, "You, my people, also, because of the blood of the covenant with you, this is what I'm going to do for you." This looks back to that blood ceremony with Moses. It looks back to the blood ceremony with Abraham at the cutting ceremony, Genesis 15. You can read all about it. It even goes back to, remember Adam, Eve? After they sinned against God, what was the first blood sacrifice? He clothed them, didn't he, with animal skins. Blood had to be shed. This is from beginning to end in the Scriptures. And praise God, Jesus Christ shed His blood once for all. He cut the ultimate covenant with His blood so that we who have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Isn't that a beautiful picture that God is bringing us to? And so let us never forget that our salvation is not based upon our good works. It's not our keeping of a law. It's our resting in God's provision of the Messiah. It's coming back to His blood covenant. You are my people, therefore now do this. It's not our works. It's His grace, it's His mercy when we did not deserve it. And we know that the cross is the ultimate blood covenant. Jesus at the Last Supper, Matthew 26:28. Remember the words I ask you to remember? What did Jesus say? 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. I tease people that if I were a showman, I would have a lamb up here one day and take the lamb and just slit its throat and let the blood come out. We don't have to do that, do we? Because Christ came once for all. And He invites us to this table today as a reminder, as a participation with Him for what He has done. His blood has been shed. That's why we come to the table. You don't come to the table because you're good or you're a law keeper. You come to the table humbly. You come to the table saying, Lord, I am not worthy. But Christ, your Messiah, the one who shed His blood, did it for me. And so, we are now invited to come to that table. Let's pray.